Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the sixth beatitude. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this beatitude touches on the core of all matters in the Christian life. That is the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Now the first part of this verse in the Hebrew language is interesting. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now when I was looking at the two words keep and diligence, I found that they meant the same thing in Hebrew. It means to guard. Therefore, in the English version, we have a double emphasis. Right? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, if I were to put it in an emphatic manner, I mean, guard it very closely. Guard it very carefully, our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. That is the reason for guarding our hearts. Now, what are the issues of life? It means everything pertaining to our life. It means the things that sustains our life. And then that which also preserves us from death. These are the issues of life. So the Bible says, guard thy hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, all that pertains to life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now the word pure has been used in many ways in the scripture. It is used in a moral sense of one who is blameless and innocent. It is also used to depict a man who is free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt. In the Old Testament, the pure are people who obey the laws and keep themselves from any form of defilement. Remember in the Old Economy, that means the Old Testament, they have this law of cleansing, okay, where they were not supposed to touch certain things at certain period of their lives. For example, you know, the priest cannot touch a dead person. Now, they are pure in the sense that they keep the law and away from things that cause defilement. But God wants us to have purity in our hearts. Now, why in the hearts and not in our work? There are people who are pure in their own eyes. They think that they have kept a judicial and a moral law. So they are pure. Okay? Just like I mentioned that I tried to preach to someone, I said we all have sinned. Okay? The man says, how can you say that I have sinned? I have not committed any crime. Okay? I'm morally upright, you know. I have one wife. Okay? I don't cheat. You know, I don't rob. And so he thinks that he is pure. The Pharisees and the scribes were pure in observing the ceremonial law. Right? Like the washing of hands before meal. Then Jesus rebuked them saying, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup, but then within it they are full of extortion and excess. Okay. So the Pharisees are very concerned how people look at the outside. And so they will make the outside of a platter, okay, or a cup very clean, shining. But then inside, they'll just leave it, you know. It's okay to be black. Now, of course, that may not be the real practice of the Jews, because generally the Jews are very, very clean. Okay? They are very clean, and they wash very thoroughly their cutlery, the utensils, you know. But what the Lord Jesus is telling us is that the scribes and Pharisees have this problem, that they keep their outward form so good and nice, but then the heart is rotten. In other words, Jesus is saying that the call is bad. Okay? So keep thy heart. The heart is the seat of the emotion, intellect, and will. Therefore, to be pure in heart means the decision we make, the desires we have, the thoughts and intents on the will are untarnished by sin. It also means that the will is determined to please God. Okay? So, when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they are one who keeps themselves from sin. Two, they are people who are very determined in their hearts to please God. Jeremiah the prophet says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Okay. A man hide what is the true color of the heart. Okay. But the Lord searcheth the hearts, the Bible says. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, concerning our hearts, God says there is wickedness. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, but those things which proceed out of the mouth actually come forth from the heart. That's what the Bible says. And what comes out of the heart through the mouth, he says, they defile the man. The following verse, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. Okay? Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that if man commits all these evil deeds, whether it be murder, adultery, fornication, theft, okay, bearing false witness in courts, and even blasphemy, right? The Word of God says that they come from the heart of man, and it reveals the true condition of the heart. So someone says that if every one of us reveal the true condition of our heart, and there's no hiding, alright, then we will see that indeed it is that defiled, filthy, he says. Okay? And very often we see this in the lives of the unsaved, the unbelievers, right? Yeah. You know, I was just walking and then on an elevator the other day, and this man was on the phone. And he was talking to somebody. Oh, every sentence is filled with vulgarity. And he speaks it so loudly, you know, that everyone hears it. And that is what is in his heart. You see? And he's unashamed in telling us that is what is in his heart. He's cursing, he's swearing. Now, then can a man be pure in his heart? It is obvious that a person who is in his natural state cannot be pure. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man in their natural condition cannot be pure. But thank God, when we are saved, God makes us new. He puts in us a new heart, a heart of flesh. This renewed state enables us to have the desire to be pure in heart. Not only the desire, but I want to tell you also that He gives the power to live purely, pure in thoughts and imagination. Now, David cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, David understood this, that if his life, okay, his being, his nature is not renewed, he cannot be a new man. And therefore he cried out to God, create in me a clean heart. He needs a new heart, but not one that is physical. Okay? But one that is new, totally new in nature. A desire to be pure. The Bible says that no man can see God. In fact, it says that man who see God will die. Now, the promise to the pure in heart is that they shall see God. Now the question is, what does this promise entail? Since the Bible states very clearly that no man see God and lives. This is in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23. You remember, Moses wanted to have a glimpse. Right? And God only showed him the back part of his being. That was it. In other words, Moses did not have a good look at the face of God, because the Bible says no one sees God and lives. But Moses saw his manifestation. God showed Moses his glory. Okay. So therefore, what Moses saw was God in his divine manifestation. And through this manifestation, Moses got to know God in better ways. He saw God's holiness. He saw God's power. At the same time, he saw his mercy. Thus, when we are pure in hearts, God will reveal himself to us in very special ways. And this will enable us to know him and his presence with us. As I've said very often, that the promises of God has an immediate and a future fulfillment. Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, today, we cannot see God's face. But God promised us that he will reveal himself to us, in a sense, in his divine manifestation. There will come a day when we all will behold him face to face. And that is the day when God receives us unto himself. I believe that when we are raptured into heaven, okay, we will see Christ as he is in glory. Those who remain on the earth later on will be resurrected unto the newness of life. That is at the second coming. And when Jesus Christ comes, they will see him face to face. But eventually, we will all be in God's house. And there, we shall behold him daily. Okay, that is the promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the assurance that Job has. And this is a very wonderful verse concerning the resurrection. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins shall be consumed within me. You see, he was very sure that his Redeemer, his Savior, right, liveth. And then he says that this body worms may destroy. We know that dust shall return unto dust, the body. Okay? But he says that, yet in my flesh, I shall see God. Now, there's great theology here. Okay? And one of it is that when we are resurrected to newness of life, it will be a bodily resurrection like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians where we read for our worship yesterday? The corruptible shall put on incorruption. The mortal shall put on immortality. Right? In other words, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. It is not in the spirit, in that sense, huh? A body of no without form. I believe that when we go to heaven, it is a body. Our body will have a form. But of course, how we look like is a subject of discussion, which I don't intend to go into here. But God will give us a new body, an incorruptible one, one that is not subjected to frailties of life. We'll be in heaven to see God. That is the promise to those who are pure in heart. Then how then do we come before God? Well, we know that God desires us to have a pure heart. The psalmist says in Psalms 24 verses 3 to 5, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who can make his approach unto God? Descend unto the hills. In other words, who can make his approach unto God? The Bible says, he that had clean hands and a pure heart. Okay? So we must have pure hearts. The word clean hands there means you must be innocent. Okay? You must not use your hand to commit murder or any form of uncleanness. Clean hands and pure hearts. That is what God desires. So when we come before God, realize this, that our hearts must be clean. And then the promise is, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. How should we love our brethren? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, it should be chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How do we love one another? With pure heart, fervently. Right? I hope we have that kind of love. Pure heart. Love fervently. There is true fervency in our love. And this fervency can only come if we are pure in heart. That means there's no wicked thought, there's no ulterior motive. You know, we love our brethren because we love them, because we know that God loves them. And when we are fully convinced that God loves them, then will we be able to love them fervently. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when we practice that in our life, you will see God's manifestation. You'll be able to see his hands moving in very mysterious ways. Right? And then you will see that truly God is powerful. Okay? Yeah. Keep our hearts right, and God will show himself mighty in our behalf. We come to the seventh beatitude. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I've said very often that God desires us to have the kingdom life, because this life differs from life in the world. Okay? Some places are in war, and others are facing the prospect of having one in the near future. The United States of America have always been playing big brother to nations in trouble. Oftentimes we hear of a special envoy being sent to a place to negotiate peace. And that special envoy becomes a peacemaker. Right? Now, it is said that the job of the General Secretary of the United Nations is peacemaking. He goes and he says, come, stop quarreling. Okay, we must live in harmony. You know, we are living in the one world. Okay. The sad thing is that many of these peacemakers have failed in a mission of bringing peace to a particular place, or for that matter, the world at large. There's so many peacemakers, but we have not found true peace on this earth. Now, in some countries, counselors whose roles are to mend broken marriages and relationships are called peacemakers. Right. Now, who are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? Obviously, they are not the political negotiator or any of the representatives from the United Nations. The peacemaker Jesus speaks about are the people who bring others to be at peace with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that God has reconciled all Christians to himself by the finished work of Christ on the cross. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And all things, in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, what God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, Paul is saying that we now have peace with God because Jesus Christ was our peacemaker. Alright? So, Paul put it by using another term, reconcile. We are reconciled unto God by Jesus Christ, that is by his work, finished work on the cross, right? And then other verses in the Bible tells us that in him we have peace. In other words, Jesus Christ is our peacemaker, right? He reconciles us unto God. And being reconciled to God, then we now have a ministry. What is that ministry? He says, had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word there could be translated as ministry of reconciliation. We have a task, we have a mission. Our mission is to preach the word of reconciliation. And if I were to put it in the term that Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, then we are to be peacemaker. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, by eating the forbidden fruit, we were told that they hid themselves behind the trees. Okay? And then at evening time, the cool of the day, God came as usual into the garden looking for them. Right? But that day they hid themselves. They kept themselves away from God. They were afraid. Alright? But it was God who came. And it was God who called out to them, Adam and Eve, where are you? And then they, in their fear, they replied, oh, we are hiding behind the trees, because we are naked, we are ashamed. Now, you see, it is God who came to reconcile Adam and Eve to himself. You see, men by their own nature or ability cannot do that. Okay. It is God who reached out to us and reconcile us unto himself. And for that matter, our salvation, God sent Jesus Christ to be our peacemaker. Now, if I were to put it very simply, the idea of a peacemaker is one who preached the gospel. And one who is doing his best to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Paul says, now Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. So you see, in verse 20, the ministry is that we go and be an ambassador. You know, ambassador is a representative of a nation in another land. Okay? And he is supposed to be the minister of goodwill. Okay? So he pulled the two nations, the country he represents and the country he is in, right? And building the friendship of the two countries. But then in times when these two countries are in loggerhead, okay, or in crisis, then the ambassador has the role of a peacemaker. So we are told to be ambassador for Christ. In other words, we are told to be peacemaker on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot save men. I used to think in the past that I should do all my best in my preaching to save a man. But I've come to accept the fact that God has not called me to save a man. I'm called to do soul winning. Okay? Remember this, that saving a man is the work and the power of God. Right? And that man can be saved when the gospel is preached to him. Paul says, how can they hear the gospel if there's no preacher? In the book of Matthew chapter 10. Sorry, in Romans chapter 10. And then, how can we preach if we are not sent? The question is, we are all sent because the Bible says that we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are to give the unbelievers the good news and praying that they will turn to Jesus for their salvation. Now, when we do this, the Lord Jesus says we are the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. The best way to bring peace to the world is by the preaching of the gospel. See, when the unbelievers trust in Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace, that's recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. We often use this verse during the Christmas season. The Prince of Peace. Okay. Then there will be true peace on earth. See, men are seeking for true peace. There will not be true peace until men turn to the source of peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, the best way, I say, to bring peace to the world is by the preaching of the gospel. You see, and history has shown it, when a nation turns to God, okay, that country is sound. That sound in the sense that it's strong, politically strong. Okay? You find that this country is very self-sufficient. Not because they are, but because God has been blessing them. Okay? And this nation is a testimony. But sad to say, it was in time past. When men and women here believe in God, and God bless this nation in so many ways. Today, we have so many fruits, so many evidence of God's graciousness to this land. Besides God the Son, who is called the Prince of Peace, in fact, God the Father is also known as the God of Peace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he is called the God of Peace. Very straightforward, huh? He's God of Peace. Therefore, we have to turn to God. When men know who the true and the living God is, then can they have real peace. Do you know the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of peace? If we look at the fruits of the Spirit, alright, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. See, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. In other words, Spirit himself must be the Spirit of peace, right? And so, if we have the Spirit in us, we produce the Spirit of peace. So you see, We are talking about God. God the Father is the God of peace. God the Son is the Prince of peace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. See, when man turned to the source, the true source of peace, then will man eventually find peace. Brethren, we have peace with God because we are reconciled to Him through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world have no peace. It is our responsibility to share the gospel with them. Now, this is very important. It is the last commission given to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. That is the commission given to us. I hope we will fulfill it. And then the promise is, we shall be called the children of God. Now, besides what I've explained about the peacemaker, I think that there is also a second meaning to the word, to the term peacemaker. I think the term here implies that we are to live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12 verse 8. In Romans chapter 12 verse 18, I apologize. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Christians should have an attitude and a desire for peace. Christians should not be quarrelsome, fault-finding. We should seek to live harmoniously with all men. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, as children of God, okay, our life and the fruit of our life should be that we live peaceably with all men. See, we cannot, you know, be quarrelsome. Some people are simply very quarrelsome. I had this problem when I was living in my previous flat. You know, this neighbor below us, he kept complaining about noises that we make. But I do not have little children throwing marble, and I don't like to keep marble at home. But he claimed that, you know, our kids throw marble on the floor. And I said, what time in the night? He says, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. That would be more ridiculous, you know. Yeah. However, I can see that he's very quarrelsome. So one day, another neighbor came to me and said, I can't stand this neighbor. You know, he just picked on anything to quarrel about. Yeah. But you see, the Bible tells us that we should not be quarrelsome. Okay? We should live peaceably with all men. Now, I know that that is not easy, right? Because there are people who really, really ink you. Okay? But we should, by God's grace, be able to live peaceably. I'm not saying that we don't deal with problems. You understand? Don't get me wrong. We ought to deal with the problem. But the manner in which we deal our problem is in a very peaceable manner. I know we don't go warlike. Huh? So like this neighbor, one day he got an officer to our house. Okay, he's ready to declare war with us. Alright? Yeah. How am I going to deal with him? I'm not going to shout back at him and say, it's ridiculous when you charge me 2 a.m. Somebody throwing marble. No, I just tell him that, believe me, at 2 or 3 a.m. we are all sound asleep, unless one of us sleepwalk or that have been doing things in the sleep, you know. But I'm sure four of us in the family do not. Now, did not the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 12, and as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? We are told that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become the children of God. Then how come Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God? Now, we know that we are not saved by being peacemakers. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. That doctrine, we are very, very sure. However, as children of God, we should have a peace-loving character and a peacemaker calling. That is the calling to preach the gospel. So God help us to be peace-loving and have the sense of peace calling to win others to Jesus Christ. We come to the eighth beatitude. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, when we look at these three verses, though verses 10 and 11 starts with the word blessed, but in reality, they are talking about one entity. They are talking about one matter. Okay? And the matter is stated in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, in fact, in the original language or the Greek, if we see the grammatical structure of verses 10 and 11, it is clear that there is one item in these two verses. And that is, God is saying that the Christians who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. Okay. For a start, I want you to know that the seventh and the eighth beatitude are interconnected. In the seventh beatitude, we are told that we should be peacemakers of the gospel. In other words, we are to be the preachers of the gospel. You see, when we preach the gospel and live by the standard of the gospel, we will inevitably bring reaction. And oftentimes, this reaction will be in negative form, right? Yeah. So, people will oppose our preaching. And then, to a greater extent, they will persecute us for preaching the gospel. So, the next beatitude, that's the eighth one. Right? Jesus come with this blessedness. He says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, for this reason, I see that there's an interconnectivity between the seventh and the eighth beatitude. In fact, somebody has said that the first one to the eighth one are all connected. Okay? And he has even tried to show that there is a flow from the first, second, third, and right up to the last. I did not have time to do it. Okay? Because by doing it, sometimes I overstretch what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. Okay? But clearly, the seventh and eighth, there is a connectivity there. Alright? If you preach the gospel, then expect persecution. What else does the Bible say about persecution? It says, yea, they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. If you live godly in Christ, you shall suffer persecution. In Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 35, this is what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Okay. Now, persecution is a natural reaction to righteous living. The world lieth in wickedness. I've quoted this verse earlier on. Okay, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, for we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, in the Greek language, the word wickedness there is an adjective. And no, an adjective is a word used to describe something. Okay, something or a state. Okay, so here we are talking about wicked thing. But in fact, it should be a person, the wicked one. The world lieth in the hands of the wicked one, the devil. Okay, the devil loves his own and hates the righteous. He seeks to persecute and to destroy those that are righteous. We are told that the world and the devil persecute the Christians because the Christians' lifestyle is completely different from that of the world. You see, we are not of the world. If we are of the world will love its own. Okay? But because we are not of the world hates us. Okay. I want to read this verse to you from Peter. Just listen to it. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. For when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excess of wrath, speaking evil of you. Okay? Now, if you are amongst the drunkard, and you are not a drunkard, then the drunkards will say evil of you. Okay? When you are among a group of thieves, and you refuse to steal, of course the thieves will say evil of you. Right? Now you see, if you are of the world will love its own. But because we are not of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Okay. So, Paul tells young Timothy that this is an inescapable truth. That is, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now, you see, we do not have this persecution complex. You know? That every single thing that happened in our life, okay, bad things, I mean, or I would say when men attack you for your religious belief, right, it's meant to be suffering for righteousness' sake or persecuted for our godly living. I'm not saying that. Neither should we seek to be persecuted, okay. Now, there are some Christians with the wrong idea, you know. We should do our best, all right, to show the truth, and they'll do it in a manner that, you know, disturbs the peace or the harmony of others. Okay, now I know of a group of Christians, well-meaning Christians, but they were taught wrongly. They will walk past the temple or any other religious building, stand outside it, and they will curse that building in the name of Christ. Now, I ask why. I ask these young people, I say, why do you do that? He says, my pastor taught me. He said, you got to curse them. So in an occasion, the Hindu temple that they were cursing called the police, and of course they will be arrested. You know, of course they did not do anything wrong in that sense. Okay, the law cannot actually persecute them, right? Because they did not damage the building, they did not harm a man. Okay, but don't you see the foolishness in what they are doing? Standing at the temple and then curse. Now, I know this because one of my very good friends is in this group. Okay? And one day we were walking and then he saw this little altar that the Chinese family puts outside the house. Right? And he stand there, he cursed. He cursed the altar in the name of Christ. You see, what I'm saying here is that we are not to seek persecution. Okay? Persecution comes because you are doing the right thing. But in this sense, they are not doing the right thing. So we should not have a persecution complex. Say that, oh, because I'm a Christian, you know, in whatever I do, I will be persecuted. That attitude would be very, very wrong. Okay? Remember, we do not seek to be persecuted. But when we are doing right and we are persecuted, then this verse comes in. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Alright? I hope I put this thing clear to you. You see, the world is threatened by the Christian lifestyle because our lifestyle convinces them of sin and condemns the way of life. Right? It's so apparent. So, the natural response of the world will be they will persecute us. That is their natural response. The scribes and the Pharisees were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ because the people received his teaching more than theirs. The scribes and Pharisees were greatly offended because Jesus spoke out against their hypocrisy and sin. So they planned to persecute him and to put him to death by crucifixion on the cross. There are three reasons the Lord gave for blessing or for perceiving persecution as a blessing. First of all, we are told that the suffering must be for his sake. Alright? It must be for Christ's sake, huh? Not for our sake, not for our own wrongdoing. Okay? Not because, oh, I don't have this habit in my life. Okay? And so you differ from me, you are persecuting me, you know? Not that. Alright? Yeah. It must be for Christ's sake. Secondly, suffering in the present gives promise of rewards in the future. That is in verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not on earth, huh? It will be in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now our comfort is this, that all faithful Christians have suffered some form of persecution. Alright? The extent, okay, can be great or small. Okay? Thank God that today in London, Singapore, Malaysia, we have some form of religious freedom. Therefore, we can practice our faith without the fear of persecution. Right? Yeah. However, there will still be some form of persecution. Right? Like recently, someone was just trying to give a gospel tract, okay, in Singapore to someone he met, you know. And then this man says, I will report this to the police. Okay. Now, you know, in Singapore, we have this Religious Harmony Act. Now, in this act, there is no prohibition for sharing one's faith. Okay, this act in fact prohibits proselyting. That means to trying to convert one from a religion to another religion. Okay, it does not prohibit you from giving a tract to somebody. I think we must understand this. All right. Because if that act forbids us to do it, then it will not be lawful even to give a gospel tract. Okay? But the law has been put in such a way, or the act has been put in such a way, that we can give a tract. Now it's up to the person whether he would receive it or reject it. You see? So if the person reject it, just reject it. Okay. But this one who received the tract thought that he knew the empowerment of the act, says, I'm going to report this to the police. You know? Now the Bible says, okay, what I was trying to highlight here in this example is this, that this brother who was trying to give a tract to a man, okay, was threatened, right, with a police summon, we call it in Singapore, with a police summon, okay. Now, in that sense, he suffered persecution, right? In that sense, okay. He was threatened. You see, when we are doing right, we may be threatened in this manner. Obviously, we should know what the law says. It's important. Obviously, we should be law-abiding. Okay? And when we abide to the law, yet because the law is of the world, there will still be times that we will be persecuted. Okay? Again, bear in mind, we are not having that kind of persecution complexity in us. Okay, not that. It comes when you truly desire to do what is right according to the word of God. See, if the world accepts God's word, then there won't be persecution. But because the world rejects the word of God, then we do expect to face opposition when we are trying to do God's will. Lastly, we can rejoice because persecution for Christ's sake places us in the company of the prophets of old. Right? For so persecuted they, the prophets of old. So, never think that we are alone. Right? Never think that what you are going through, you are the only person to experience it. Okay? Now, in the course of my pastoral ministry, counseling people, you know, I have a Christian who come to tell me this, who said this to me. He says, Pastor, I don't think you understand my problem. Okay? I'm the only one facing this problem, you know. No brother or sister in the church ever had this problem. Now, the idea given to me is that his problem is so peculiar that you are not able to help me. Okay. Well, I would say yes, yeah. Your problem is really, really peculiar. But you need to turn to God, because God can help you. Okay. Now, coming back to the verse, Jesus is saying that in the olden days, the prophets were persecuted. Today, if we are persecuted for doing what is right, for our obedience to God's word, be comforted. You know, they went through it. Okay. And when we do that, we will be like Paul and Silas, singing hymns while bound by chains and locks. Right? Remember, they were in the prison in Philippi, and they were singing, and we will be able to sing. Okay, I was on the Skype with a Chinese Christian leader just, I think, 3 days ago, the day where we started this camp. Right, I was my netbook was on. And then he tried calling me. So since he called, I replied him. He told me that he was arrested recently. Right? Because they communicated by phone. They were going to conduct house meetings. And then the conversation was picked up by the Gong An, the Public Security Bureau of China, the police. Okay, and when he traveled from his hometown to the next town, and when he alighted from the bus, a police in plain clothes actually took him away, and he was in the police station for several hours. And then when he was there, of course the thought is, like in time past, they will throw them in the prison for a couple of months. Okay, because they know that this house church leaders will not say much about, you know, where the house churches are. Just put them in prison, punish them for a few months, and then let them go. So he's prepared. He told me that the comforting thought about this is this, that he's not the only one. Now, this is not a kind of self-deceiving comfort, you know. I'm not the only one. Ah, never mind. All of them are like that, you know. It's not that. It's the thought that in time past, men who tried to do right has been persecuted, and God has been good to deliver them. Then I think God will do the same. Okay. And when he shared that, I was very touched. Huh? I thought he would be fearful, you know. Yeah. So I pray that God will help us to know that when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we are placed in a group of very special people. God allows us to have that experience where no others have. Now, in conclusion, I want to make a few remarks. First of all, in the study of this beatitude, we see that life in the kingdom of God is completely from the life in this world. All right? We talk about humility, repentance, meekness, inner purity, and so on, are not what the world considers the mark of manhood. You know, you are a man. So why repent of what you have done wrong? Why talk about purity in the heart, you know? Yeah. The whole idea in this world should be the winner. Right? Never be a loser. And they will look at this quality as losing. Right? So our life and the life of the people of the world is different. So God help us to live a Christ-like life. We know that there is great reward for living the kingdom life. And then secondly, please remember, do not conform to the standard of the world. Okay? Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be transformed. How? The renewing of your mind. Now, this can be done today because we know what the life in God's kingdom is. Okay? Now, we lack the strength in that transformation. We must pray God gives us the strength. The theme of this camp is transformation through the teaching of the Beatitudes. I hope this is your desire, that God transform my life, your life, to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this camp. Thank you for every camper. And above all, thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we have gone through a study on the Beatitudes. Lord, we realize that our carnal mind cannot fully fathom the spiritual things unless your Spirit works in us. Thank you that your Spirit has been working, enlightening, helping us to know the teaching of your word. Now, dear God, help us to put them into practice so that we will not be hearers, but be doers. Bless these people. Some of them will be returning to their place of study, their place of work, wherever they are. Make them a light that shines for you, even be it in their little corners. So, dear God, I pray that you continue to lead us in the days ahead. And we want to commit ourselves into your loving hand as we come to a close in this camp. We want to give all glory, praise, power and dominion unto you. Bless our time together as we fellowship in BBQ. Lord, I pray that you will hallow our conversation. and that we will say words that provoke one another unto love and good works. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.